As you may have seen from the passage for the sermon, we're doing 1 Samuel 17, which is about David and Goliath. And Psalm 20 is very appropriate with the trust in the Lord. Let's read Psalm 20 together now. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation in the name of our God. Set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Amen. Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Lord, we do thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit to open that word of life to us. We need your work to be able to understand and be changed. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit abundantly on us so that we would see the truth of your word, the truth of your salvation, that we would believe and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening our sermon comes from 1 Samuel 17. That's 1 Samuel 17. This might be the story that you've been waiting for all the way through 1 Samuel, because tonight is David and Goliath. But as we read this chapter, what we're going to see is that David versus Goliath is really just a picture of a greater victory. The victory of Jesus Christ over sin and Satan and death. In the weekly email, I teased that this is actually quite an amazing Easter passage. And it really is. Because as we look at David fighting Goliath, we see really a type of Christ in his victory over all of our enemies. So with that in mind, let's read 1 Samuel 17 together now. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Aminadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Well, one of the keys to understanding this passage is to remember who David is. Often when people tell the story of David and Goliath, they focus on David the shepherd boy. David, the young man going up against the giant Goliath, but they forget chapter 16. They forget that David here is the anointed king. Remember, Samuel has come already. He has anointed him to be king over Israel. And in chapter 17, this is where we begin to see David the king deliver Israel. That's really what we're going to be focusing on, is how God uses David to deliver Israel. The main idea is that God's king defeats God's enemies with God's power for God's glory. Now, that's a lot of God, but that's what I wanted to emphasize here. God's king defeats God's enemies with God's power for God's glory. If you wanted a even more simple way of describing this, it's David wins. And more importantly, Jesus wins. God's king will win. So look at this chapter together. Verses 1 to 23 are the introduction. We meet both Goliath and we re-meet David. Verses 1 to 11 are about Goliath. See, there's another war happening between Israel and the Philistines. But this time it's different because of this giant, Goliath of Gath. In verses 4 to 7, the author purposefully slows down to describe Goliath in detail. And this man is scary. Think about what he says here. If you look at his height, translated into kind of modern measurements, he's 9 feet 6 inches. So that means if he was in this room, his head would be brushing the ceiling. This is a huge man, and he has armor and weapons to match. Now, what the problem is that he comes out not just as one of the many soldiers of the Philistines, but specifically as their champion to come and to challenge Israel. We see that in verses 8 through 11. He comes out day by day, morning and evening, for 40 days to challenge Israel to single combat. And the problem is not simply that Israel doesn't respond, that they don't provide their own champion. The problem is in Israel's heart. Both Saul and Israel respond with fear. Now, we would say that's probably an understandable reaction. I think if you saw Goliath even walking down the street, you would probably be scared, let alone seeing Goliath in all his armor challenging you to a fight. But Israel has not learned its lesson. It has not learned its lesson to look with the eyes of faith the way God does. Remember chapter 16. One of the main lessons of chapter 16, and actually of all of 1 Samuel, is that we are not supposed to look at just external appearances. Now, we saw Israel get in trouble with this as they tried to pick a king like Saul. But the lesson applies here as well. Not just to look at the external appearances of Goliath, but instead to remember who God is and who God is for them. But in their fear, they have no faith. There is no spiritual component to their reaction to Goliath. Notice in these opening verses, God is never mentioned. Keep that in mind when we hear David speak for the first time. So we meet Goliath and we meet a scared Israel who have forgotten their God. In verses 12 to 13, we meet David. We've already been introduced to him in chapter 16. But again, remember that David now is the king. Doesn't mention it in 17, but you're supposed to keep that in mind. He is the king. And that's very important to remember because in verses 12 to 23, he looks like an unlikely savior. He is not old enough to fight. The author emphasizes that. His three older brothers are fighting. Not David, because he's the youngest. In fact, he is so unprepared that he is still in charge of the sheep. That's what he should be doing instead of saving Israel. And also, the very fact that he's at the front lines is almost an accident because he's the errand boy, bringing food to his brothers and bringing back news to his father. Just like we can be tempted to look at Goliath and to be scared looking at his external appearance, we can also make the same mistake and look at David, the king, and judge him by his youth, by all the other things. We are not supposed to look just at external appearances when we're looking at the salvation of God. Well, in verses 24 to 27, the king speaks. This is King David now speaking. This is the first time that we have heard David speak in 1 Samuel. It's very important what he says because David injects faith and a spiritual perspective into a situation that is charged with fear and has an absence of God. Notice what he says in his opening speech. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Notice how he's describing Goliath. Not who is that big giant? Not who is that scary man over there? But he calls him who he is. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? That's theological language. That is covenant language. Who is this enemy of Israel who stands outside of the covenant, outside of that saving relationship with God? And who has that man been speaking to? He has been speaking and defying the armies of the living God. Notice that David does not say he has been defying the armies of Israel, though that would be true. But notice how he understands the situation. Israel represents God. They are God's people, and their God is a living God. He is living and active. He is jealous to defend his name. Already in these opening words of David, we see the seed of faith. We see the seed of faith because David knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the living God will not tolerate mocking like that of Goliath. We see David's faith, but he soon faced not just with Goliath, but actually with three separate enemies in this chapter, all who confront him in their unbelief. First, we see his brother Eliab. Then King Saul, and finally, Goliath. Look at Eliab, verse 28. When you read Eliab's words here, it may sound just like an older brother kind of putting young David into his place. What are you doing here? Why aren't you back with those sheep? You just wanted to come and see the battle. But remember who Eliab is speaking to. And remember what Eliab knows about David. Eliab knows that David has been anointed king. He was present in 1 Samuel 16. This is not just an older brother. This is Eliab confronting his king. And when you think about it that way, you see that there is a great problem with Eliab's words. Eliab questions David's heart. He is questioning David's character. This is the first test of David's faith, the words of his brother. But a greater test comes with Saul in verses 31 to 39. In verse 33, we see Saul's assessment. And again, it's based on the outward appearance. It's based on experience. He says, "You cannot face Goliath because you are a youth, but he has been a warrior from his youth." Saul is looking at only what he sees and what he thinks he knows about the two men in front of him, Goliath and David. But David responds in faith, verses 34 to 37. First, he starts by looking at God's past faithfulness. Verses 34 to 35, David is prepared by fighting with all these wild animals. But David doesn't ground his confidence in his skill or in his practice or anything like that. Verse 37 is the ultimate reason. He recognizes that the Lord delivered him from these animals. And he says, the Lord who did that will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David recognizes God's protecting hand. And he bases his future plans on what God has already done. But he also bases his confidence on God's character. Remember, he emphasizes again here in verse 36, he is serving the living God. He is not serving an idol. He is serving the living God. Well, Saul seems to finally allow David to go forward, but he comes up with a solution. Verses 38 to 39. Saul's solution is to wear his armor. And that makes sense, right? If you're about to go into battle, it'd be good to be protected. But we're supposed to see Saul's solution is a man-centered solution. We should be wise and use secondary means. That's part of the wisdom of being a Christian living in God's world. But this is sinful Saul's solution to the problem in front of him. This is not God's solution for David's needs. And thankfully, David does not take Saul's offer. Instead, David acts in faith to choose his weapons. Verse 40, he goes into battle with a staff, a sling, and just 5 smooth stones. So he has faced Eliab, he's faced Saul, and now he faces his greatest enemy, Goliath. Verses 41 to 47. Again, if we hear the common Sunday school version of this story, this is the key right here, the battle. It's all about the fight. But if we look at what Scripture actually says, then these verses 41 to 47, when Goliath and David are speaking, those are much more important, because David here makes a great confession of faith in God in the face of God's enemies. First, we see Goliath's assessments, very similar to what Saul has said. Goliath treats David with disdain. He says, who in the world are you to come and fight with me? And he goes even further then by cursing David by his gods. Again, you're starting to see the theological dimensions of what's going on here. It is not just Goliath versus David. It is now Goliath's gods versus the living God. That's what's going on here. But David again responds in great faith. Look at verse 45. The contrast in verse 45 is between those human weapons and the name of the Lord of hosts. The question is, which is stronger? Well, we know the answer. It's the name of the Lord of hosts, right? Name is referencing God's character, who he is. And David says he is the Lord of hosts. That means he's the God of armies. David is saying he comes in the strength of the warrior king, the God of the armies of Israel, the one who has a special relationship to his people. He doesn't just have power, not even just power to fight, but he has power to fight on behalf of his people. But is it just words? Is it really human weapons versus human words, as we hear David? No. These are not empty words by David. David has strong faith, and that faith has a strong foundation in the faithfulness of God. David is able to say these things because of what he knows God has not only done for him, but for Israel, and who God has shown himself generation after generation to be for Israel. Think of the Exodus just in particular. It's one of those great examples of God's faithfulness and love and power. God delivered Israel from Egypt. Egypt was the greatest political and military power of the time. And if you look at the beginning of Exodus, he says the reason he's doing this is to be faithful to the promises he's made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. You can see that in Exodus 3. He was faithful to his promises, and he demonstrated his power and care, not only in rescuing Israel from Egypt, but then going further by defeating Egypt, completely destroying Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. This is the God of Israel, the God who has fought for Israel before and who will fight for Israel again. That is the foundation for David's faith. If you look at verse 46, you also see that part of David's confidence is because of evangelism. It seems kind of surprising to find it here, but that's what we see in verse 46. David is confident that God will act because he knows that God works for his own glory. Notice what he says in verse 46. He says, "You'll do this that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Our God is in the business of showing his glory and power to the world. Think of the Exodus again. God acted not just to save his people, but also to show the nations his existence and his power. Rahab reflects on this in Joshua 2. Listen to these words from Joshua 2. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any of us any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." God showed his glory to the nations in taking his people from Egypt to the promised land. But he continues to do this work of showing his glory. Think of a psalm like Psalm 98. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation." Notice this. "He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." David's victory over Goliath is a proclamation to the world of the existence and power of God. God will act, will always act for his glory. But there's another reason that God is going to win this victory over Goliath. And verse 47 shows it. It's for an encouragement for Israel. God's dramatic victory is meant to teach Israel a lesson as well. David says that God is going to do this, that all this assembly may know. He's talking about Israel. He says this is what they need to know, that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. We've seen this kind of deliverance many times in 1 Samuel already, where God acts seemingly apart from human means to achieve the victory. Remember back in 1 Samuel 7, all of Israel gathers at Mizpah. Samuel is calling them back to the Lord, and the Philistines are on the march. But God thunders, and he makes the Philistines confused, and they flee. God wins the victory. But whether God works through a miracle like that in 1 Samuel 7, or if God works through a shepherd boy like David here in 1 Samuel 17, the point is the same. Each and every victory is ultimately because God himself is the one who is fighting for his people. Well, now we finally come to the battle. Verses 48 to 49. And it's almost anticlimactic, especially because David has been expressing faith in God's victory through this entire passage. Here's what it says. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." It seems so simple. It seems so simple in retrospect. because no one apart from David believed that this would happen. David looked forward with the eyes of faith and believed that it would happen. And now all of Israel and all the Philistines are looking back and seeing God's work. And God continues his work through King David to defeat Goliath. And also, as we look at the rest of this passage, to defeat the Philistines. We see the results of the victory in verses 50 to 54. Israel joins in David's victory, and it is an amazing victory. The Israelites chase the Philistines all the way back to the towns of Gath and Ekron. I love that detail, that they are killing Philistines to the gates of Ekron. That's how close they get before they turn back in victory. This is the greatest victory so far in the book of 1 Samuel. But David the king, goes even further because he makes sure that other pagan inhabitants of Israel know that God has defeated his enemies. Notice that detail. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Seems like such an odd comment, but it's not. Jerusalem was still Canaanite at this time. David himself is the one who actually takes it later. When David goes to Jerusalem and parades the head of the Philistine around the wall, he's making a statement in faith. He is telling them, those Canaanites, God will defeat you just like he defeated Goliath. Now, verses 55 to 58 are the conclusion. It seems kind of like an odd conclusion. Saul wants to know about David's father. But the thing to realize here is that in many ways, Saul is asking the wrong question. He's trying to look at David's success and find out more about his family. But it's really not as important who David's father is as it is who David himself is. Saul only sees David as Jesse's son without realizing that David is God's king. Now, you may have had people explain this passage to you saying that this is about every Christian. You should find yourself here. You can fight the Goliaths in your life. I've heard that many times myself. I hope that as we get to the end of this passage, you can see much more clearly that that is not what this passage is about. We are not King David. We are not anointed to lead Israel in the strength of the Lord. No, this passage is first and foremost about God's salvation of his people through his anointed king, through King Jesus. And when we see this clearly, then we begin to see that this chapter is one of the clearest passages in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ and the salvation that he wins as God's anointed king. So as we close, let me draw a few important connections to Jesus and make some further applications to us. First off, notice, it's one of the strongest connections to Jesus. Notice that David is the representative of Israel here. David goes by himself to face Goliath, and whatever happens to David will affect the rest of Israel. That should sound familiar, because that's exactly what we see in the work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, he did it for us. You and I did not defeat Satan or sin or death. Jesus is the one who came to fight and to die and to win, not just for himself, but on our behalf, to represent us. And now, and only now, we share in his victory. It's like how the Philistines pursued the Israelites pursued the Philistines here. They did it only after David had won, only after the Philistines were already running for home. And there's a similarity in our Christian life as well, but it's even greater. Because Jesus the King does call us to fight. He calls us as his army, as his people, to fight against the world, to fight against the flesh, and to fight against the devil. But he calls us to do that because he has already won the victory as our representative. Something else to notice here about Jesus Christ is we see an unexpected man winning an unexpected victory with an unexpected method. God's chosen man, not the people's chosen man, God's chosen man, who is full of faith because he is full of the Holy Spirit, does not accomplish victory in the way that men expect. And I mean this even beyond the fact that David uses a sling instead of armor and a sword. It's even deeper than this, because David wins by faith. He sees the situation with the eyes of faith and recognizes that God is the one who will act to save. It's the same with Jesus, but on so much of a bigger scale, because dying on the cross does not seem like the way to defeat anyone. And a dying Savior does not seem like someone that we can trust for our salvation. And yet, that is the exact way God chose to defeat Satan and sin and death. Those are enemies who are much, much worse than Goliath. And yet God was faithful to work in his way to achieve his salvation. This truth about the way God works, it's a reminder to us that God still works through people that the world does not value and in ways that the world does not respect or understand. We look at what's in the news or what's around us. The world values the strong. It values the influential. It says you're supposed to look at politics or at money or at the army. Those are the things that will achieve change in this world. And the world looks at us. It looks at what we're doing even right now. And it says that we are increasingly irrelevant or intolerant because we no longer follow the ways of the world or the beliefs of the world. Well, that is not the way of Jesus Christ. The way of the world is not the way of Jesus Christ, and it is not the way of Christians. I mean, it seems incredibly foolish, for instance, to believe that the preaching of the Word of God will save anyone. Sure, a book may change your life. You may read a great novel or some other book, and your life may be changed. But will you really be saved by someone standing up in front of you and preaching from a book from thousands of years ago? Well, the answer is yes. People are brought from death to life and strengthened in their faith through faithful preaching of the word, because God has chosen to do this. One other thing to notice here is also that we need to see our enemies with the eyes of faith. This is so key to what we see in David, and we see it also in Jesus Christ. David looks at Goliath and he knows who Goliath truly is, not as the scary giant, but as the puny sinner who is about to be judged by God. If that is true for Goliath, how much more is it true for us as we look at the enemies around us, the world, flesh, the devil, Satan himself? Think about this. Satan himself, we look at him and he is scary. We'll be singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" soon, and Martin Luther brings out the same thing. Satan is scary, but he is so much less than God. And even beyond that, he is already defeated. So look with the eyes of faith. And finally, realize that all of what God is doing in salvation is for his glory. Remember David's confession of faith in verses 46 to 47. God will act to save, to show his glory to the nations and to his people. And how much more true of this is this in the work of Jesus Christ? When Jesus rises victoriously from the grave, we see God's glory. We see God's glory because we see his power in raising Jesus from the dead and breaking death's power over him. We see his faithfulness because he did not abandon his righteous son to death, and we see his righteousness. Because in the resurrection, we see the vindication of Jesus. God is showing that Jesus' sacrifice for sins has been accepted, and he is declaring that his work is done. But we also see God's glory now when God proclaims and applies that very salvation to people in all times and in all places. I mean, the Old Testament is full of promises, and that's exactly what God was going to do. That the nations would see the glory of God, just like what David says here in 1 Samuel 17. But even more than just seeing the glory of God, that they would also turn to God in faith. We sang earlier from Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Those are promises made thousands of years ago, and we see those promises fulfilled in the New Testament and in our own time as that message of salvation, the message of what God has done in Jesus Christ, has reached the ends of the earth. And we and many others have seen God's glory in Jesus and believed on his name for salvation. God has displayed his glory through Jesus Christ. He has already done that, and he will do this even more, because he will cause everyone, every single person who has ever lived, will acknowledge God's glory when Jesus returns. Jesus' return is really the final piece of his victory over his enemies. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God highly exalted Jesus, and he bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see that already now as God converts sinners. But we will also see it when Jesus returns and judges his enemies. Everyone will confess Christ to the glory of God. As we close, see very clearly that David's victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 is a picture in miniature form of the greater victory of Jesus Christ over sin and Satan and death in a world that is opposed to him. We see a conquering king. My encouragement to you this evening then is to look with the eyes of faith like David, to see God's past faithfulness in Jesus and his unchanging character, to praise God for the sure salvation we have in Jesus Christ, his anointed King, and to look forward. To look forward to the day when we confess Christ and all of his enemies will also bow the knee and confess him as King to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that we have in you as our great and mighty King. We thank you that you are the King of the nations and you are the King of us. And we pray that you would be at work now in our hearts to see your kingship and to follow you. Thank you for the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring many around us especially to confess the name of Jesus Christ and to worship him as our King. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.